patients would be. Give you some of my thoughts, and I trust that they will be of interest and perhaps strengthen our faith. As you see, the title of this talk, Called to be Saints, and the text, as you can see there, was taken from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And Lyndon has highlighted the fact that I had the 2B in italics, which indicates that it was supplied words. Not that it makes a lot of difference, I don't think, but it might indicate a process. But I have recently sort of reasoned to provide some information or explain what we mean by the word saints, how it is used. So I did do some research, and so I thought I would share that understanding that I came to about this word and just what it means. So the first place I went to find out what it might mean was the Vine's Expository Dictionary. And that, of course, gives you the Greek word, whether I've got the right pronunciation, is hagios, which then directed me not to the word saints, but the word holy. And the definition is really given by holy, although there was a number of words that are, Greek words that are translated holy, but this was the second one. And the meaning given there for that understanding is fundamentally signifies separate, and was used amongst the Greeks for being dedicated for God, to gods. And so in scripture it has a moral and spiritual significance, and also has that sense of being separated from sin and consecrated to God. And another definition is being sacred. Now this perhaps definition is rather plain and not full of information, but it may be a starting point to find out of how sainthood is to be achieved, or guide us in an understanding of what it means, and find out more. So my next step was to examine the places where this word saint is found in the Bible, and where the usage of that word may give us some guidance of meanings. Sort of one of my tests in my matriculation English was whether you could write a sentence having that word in it. So you just couldn't give a definition generally in your sentence, but normally in the way it was used. And so by having a look to see how a word is used, we can perhaps glean more of its meaning. It's generally found in scriptures, anyway, in the New Testament, at the beginning of Paul's pastoral letters. So in Philippians, Philippians, yes, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Colossians, something similar is also written, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And if we go to the Ephesians reference, we'll find very much the same words used, the cities very much near one another. And what a interesting, perhaps, in those references too, that I wish to highlight is the fact that there's two terms there used for those believers. They are called saints or faithful brethren. And by that he refers to that same group of people. But Paul was writing to the Galatians, if you look at that, Paul first of all establishes his apostleship, but he doesn't use those greetings. It seems that he wanted to get on with giving the Galatians a serious lesson, and he was sort of eager and earnest to present something, so he doesn't use that greetings in Galatia to the brethren in Galatia. In Romans, it's also at the beginning of his letter, his epistle to those at Rome, those that he had not visited. So he first of all, at the beginning of that letter to the Romans, he establishes his authority, his credentials, before saying in verse 7, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase in this reference of being called to be saints is that the first, in this reference, the words to be are in italics and indicate that they are not in the original manuscripts but are supplied and may be just necessary to give that meaning. But the word called is also used of that position to which those believers were in. All these verses seem to suggest that believers are consecrated or set apart for God's own special summons, brought within the sphere and the range of a holy life. They are members of a new messianic kingdom and share in all its privileges. The apostle, by introducing these statements about call to be saints, he will not let those hearers forget this, of what their position is, but holds it up before them as a mirror. In Paul's other pastoral letters to Corinthians, he also doesn't perhaps add anything more to our understanding, but we see again that he addresses those and rightly claims for them to be saints. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this particular quotation, perhaps there is three different qualifications or descriptions that are linked together. First of all, there are them that are sanctified, which both really is another way of saying that they're saints, I suppose. It's just a different part of speech, a process of how they are saints, called to be saints. And also they are described that all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I just need to emphasise the fact that they are sanctified. I suppose that's using just the same description. And they call upon the name of Jesus Christ, such as in Philippians 4:21. They are to salute every saint in Christ. So we can say from all this that the word saints apply to all believers and does not apply in the modern sense only to people of exceptional holiness or to those who have died who were characterised by exceptional acts of holiness. It has the sense of separation to God and the resultant state befitting those so called. This sainthood is not an attainment. It is a state in which God, in grace, calls believers. Yet they are called to sanctify themselves, cleansing themselves from all defilement, forsaking sin, living a holy manner of life, and experience fellowship with God in his holiness. The saints are also in other places of Scripture described as a holy temple. That's 1 Corinthians 3:17. And the whole church is described as a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. For sake perhaps of completeness, I've also I've got 2 Corinthians. Paul also greets those at Corinth in a similar word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another perhaps interesting point for me was that the earliest mention of the word saints in the New Testament is in Acts 9, which is fairly late really in the history of the church, where Ananias is protesting to the Lord about being sent to visit Saul because he knew that Saul had letters from the high priest to bring any of that way in Damascus back to Jerusalem. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that called upon thy name. So we see perhaps a characteristic of those saints, a link with Ananias, to all that called upon thy name. Perhaps of passing interest then is the use of that term of that way, which seemed to be of much older usage. It brings us to mind such scriptures as John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All the Old Testament prophecies, such as Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. And so perhaps from that, as I indicated at the beginning, it was rather surprising to me that Jesus, during his ministry of 3.5 years, does not use the term saints. But Hebrew word that is equivalent to the Greek is found. It may be, of course, that Jesus still saw into those to whom he was sent to preach were the chosen nation and could therefore be called saints or a called out company. There are verses like Psalm 34 verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Or Psalm 37 verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Or even Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I have so far given the definition of what I understand to be the meaning of saints. So what else is there to say about it? I've somewhat got to that stage and I've got to a blank. What is more, what other matters of interest are there? But in my researching this subject, I had come to notice that there are a number of other different words that were used in the English Bible which have that basic or the root meaning of the Hebrew or the Greek in them. Or there are perhaps different parts of speech in the English. The words that come came to my mind was sanctification, which I suppose need to be linked with our understanding of all those other major or big long words like redemption, and justification. Besides sanctification, well, there's other parts of speech of sanctify and sanctified. Perhaps the best verse that I can think of to explain how sanctification comes about is Hebrews 10, at verse 10. But I'll quote verse 9 as well, or some verse I've indicated from verse 8, saying above, that goes with the previous part, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, the which are offerings according to the law. Then hath he said, Lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is the opening words of this verse 10 that need to be perhaps understood, by which will the answer seems to me to be in the earlier verse, in verse 9. Lo, I am come to do thy will. And it's that will that sanctifies the believer. And that the Hebrew reference there really goes back to Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8, which is assumed was that psalm was written by David. It seems the logic in these verses seem to be that he takes away the sacrifices of slain animals that he may establish the doing of God's will. This was achieved when Christ offered the sacrifice of his perfect obedience in the doing of God's will. And so in the doing this God's will by our Lord, he has accomplished lies our sanctification. But that perhaps doesn't quite explain it. Just how is this so? How does it really work? What is it in Christ's sacrifice that brings about our sanctification? Where is the action? Does that? Because we see that sanctification really is an individual matter. It is not something that is imposed on us. But it would seem that along with David, who saw the need for us to come to an acknowledgement that God has given us the means of true obedience. And so he found in that verse that he came to that conclusion that God doesn't require sacrifices but the obedience of the heart. There's a number of actions perhaps that can help us in our sanctification. John 17:13-19. Our Lord speaking, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. There is a couple of points that I find here. The disciples are sanctified by the truth, and also that our Lord sanctified himself also so that he would sanctify his disciples. It seems to be that action of those, in a way, influences those that came to hear his words. In looking at all the other words found in Scripture which have that idea of separation or being sanctified, I also noted the word sanctuary, which is really used for structures, for the objects that have been sanctified. In Vine's dictionary, it was indicated, it defined as the adjective of holy. It is you, and then the word sanctuary is used of those structures which are set apart to God. The word was applied to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there were spaces even with that that were considered holy. There was the Holy of Holies, which are really a doubling or an intensification of that word of being set apart for a special use or a sacred use. The Old Testament also applies that word holy to human beings by virtue of their consecration to religious purposes. The priests of the tabernacle were consecrated by special ceremonies, and it was even applied to the whole nation of Israel as a people separated from other nations and consecrated to God. It was that relationship to God that made them a holy people, and in that sense it was the highest expression of the covenant relationship. This idea of being consecrated or set apart by, which is something of God's action, is not altogether unknown in the New Testament, as in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13 to 16. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Elsewhere, your children were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So by the very fact that some had been brought into that relationship, it applied to the whole family relationship. As the conception of holiness in the Old Testament progressed from a ceremonial to reality, it took on a strong ethical significance as found in the New Testament. The verse that I quote to illustration the use of this word holy is 1 Peter 1:16. 15 to 16. But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This quotation is taken from Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, but it's also found in other places in Leviticus, especially anyway in Leviticus. The first thing we may say is the statement by God that I am holy. God is testifying to himself, so on what authority is that stated? And it's because it's a rather circular argument. Because he is holy, he can say that about himself. And secondly, then why should it be ye shall be holy? How does this happen? But again, it seems to me, because of that holiness of God, that anything he does and what he plans can only be good. The kingdom to which we look forward to has that defining fact that only by righteousness dwelling in it, and where all opposition will be dealt with. The character of God demands that it should be so. I trust perhaps my thoughts. I struggle a little bit perhaps to come to a clear definition of things. It seemed to be need quite an amount of thought understand some of those texts and the meanings of them. Thank you.
Thank you, Colin. Friends, what strikes you?